Good morning, church.
Morning.
If you have a Bible, please open up in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. And if you are able to, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to start in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Often in life, when we move from one place to another, we start something new, whether it be New Year's resolutions or moving to a new house, to a new apartment. We have things in mind of how things are going to go, new changes are going to happen, new things we're going to do, new things we're going to make. But often it doesn't go as planned as we want it to. For instance, some of you may say, hey, we made this a goal. We were not going to let the dog sleep on the bed when we moved to a new house. And then you say, shucks, I messed up. Looks like that's not going to happen. Or maybe in the New Year's, you said, I'm going to stick to a diet. I'm going to say no candy, no Sour Patch Kids. So a friend comes up and asks you, hey, man, how's that going? How's that going? And you're like, man, they're just so good. I screwed up on day 5. The point is, whether we want to admit it or not, we still carry old habits with us and other appendages with us, even when we want and expect changes to happen. So the question to be answered, how do we grow and actually change from who we used to be and recognize who we are and who we want to be? So here's the big picture. Here's our need. We are a new people who have been forgiven by Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The sealing isn't just a sealing of anybody. It is a sealing of God and what he has done for us and through us in Christ. It is not some insignificant sealing, but it is the marker of our destiny and a higher call to live. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul has explained who this God is and what he is doing. And in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he is explaining who we are in light of what God is doing. In chapter 4, he now turns to the Ephesians, sensing disunity, and he pleads with them. Remember that you belong to Christ. That is why he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In verses 17 to 24, he is speaking about what this life in the new covenant looks like. What does this life in Christ mean? His explanation is that this is who you fundamentally are now. We have a new mind. We have a new person. We are not the same person that we used to be. This leads into his next exhortation in verses 25 to 32, that we have a new walk as a result of this new person that we must live out, we must carry out, and a new mind. Here is where he addresses the outworking of where the old self rages with the new person. He speaks practically and experientially about these concerns that he knows of the struggle in the life of the everyday Christian. What all these examples are is an outworking of that we can forget who God is in Christ and what he has done for us. Even though we are a people changed and kept by the Holy Spirit, we are tempted to live like pagans still, when God instead calls us to live with what we already are, not just what we will be, but what we already are, which is new creations. Every single example that he gives us flows from this thought. Every single one. We are to put off who we once were, and we are to put on who we now are. In verses 25 to 32, we are given 5 examples of what living the new life means in the context of relationship with others. Every example includes a negative command followed by a positive command with a spiritual principle. God is saying here, this is the fruit of the old self. And then he shifts and said, this is what the new person is supposed to look like. This is what the new self looks like. Don't live like a pagan or someone who doesn't know the Lord. Live like a new creation, because that's exactly what you are. Don't lie. Speak the truth. Don't have unrighteous anger. Have righteous anger. Instead of stealing, work hard and give. Replace rotten speech with speech that builds up. And replace bitterness and rage with kindness and forgiveness. Let's turn our attention to verses 29 to 32. Speak and give grace by building others up and not putting them down. One of the reasons I think Paul addresses speech is because speech is so powerful. It's also one of the most damaging ways we can hurt another individual. Not just with our physical hands, not just by stealing, but speaking harsh words that tear others down. Words that come from our mouths that are meant to destroy. The Bible's clear on this. Words have power. Words have an effect. Words matter. I'll give you some scripture verses. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I tell you, Jesus is saying this, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And in James 3, verses 8 to 10, he hammers it home. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. What we see here is that Paul knows that speech is powerful, and that is why he is unafraid to address it. He knows that just like the other temptations that he has mentioned, that not only is this against what we are called to live like as new creations, but it keeps us from being built up into what Christ wants us to be as the church. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. A few things to notice here. Paul says, don't let corrupt talk come out of your mouths. The word used for corrupt here is used of a rotting fruit, something that rots. And the word for come out is used to be a word that like journeys forth, that goes on a journey, that goes places it shouldn't go. So think about it this way. When we speak unhelpful, cruel, and unedifying things, it can rot the very thing that you were supposed to be building up, which is the body of Christ, and which is your brother and sister, and can go places that it should not go. Paul speaks earlier about this in chapter 2. We are being built up into a temple, a place where the Holy Spirit resides, meaning we are the very building where God covenantally resides within us. In chapter 4, verses 12 and 16, he is urging all of us in all of our different backgrounds and in all of our different ways and all of our different gifts to be built up into Christ. Corrupt talk does the exact opposite of this. It tears down and it divides. A commentator says this, speech is the image of the mind. If you are pure in mind, you should not say anything that is impure. No one is going to believe that someone who talks in a filthy way leads a good life. Nor is it enough for a Christian speech to be harmless. It must also be useful. What we are urged to do is not only speak what is good for building up. It does not mean that everything you say has to be the most sugar-coated thing or untrue thing. That's flattery. What Paul's talking about here is edification. So before you say something, before you speak to someone, ask this question. Is what you're about to say displaying the gospel? Does it have the aroma of Christ? Will what you're about to say encourage the person in the struggle they're going through in their life? Will it urge in a godly and kind way for this person to turn from the sin that maybe they may be struggling with in their life? This is what it means to give and speak with grace. Immediately, Paul goes right into verse 30. And his point here is what happens when we do not try to put off our old self. is that we are careless with our words and we are careless with our actions, and we ultimately harm the body of Christ. And in doing so, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What in the world does grieving the Holy Spirit mean? The word to grieve here means to cause severe mental or emotional distress. When you don't act in a way towards one another or towards a brother or sister in Christ that displays the love of Christ, and you act as someone who you do not no longer belong to, the former self, this grieves him. One commentator says this: when believers act in a way that harms brothers and sisters in Christ, God is hurt. Think about that. Some other things to think about before we move on. Notice here that we do grieve the Holy Spirit. What's this mean? He is not some arbitrary force or piece of wind that knocks you over and makes your hair stand up. He is not just a force, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would claim. And he is not some secret power that we can tap into and control like in Star Wars. The fact that we grieve him means that he is an actual person. He is a person. And he is the third person of the Trinity. Further, when we see the saying, grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul is pulling from another passage in Scripture. He is alluding to Isaiah 63, verse 10. And in this passage, what's happening is the Israelites have broken their covenantal vows. They have gone after other gods. They have disobeyed the Lord. And they have rebelled against God in every single way. Let me read it for you. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. What's different about this passage in Isaiah compared to what Paul is saying is one of the most glorious, one of the most beautiful and truthful statements that we can ever read in all of Scripture. God covenanted with his people could be broken on their end in the Old Testament. And it was. But in the new covenant, which you and I, all of us belong to, we have a perfect, perfect covenant keeper in Jesus and a gracious down payment in the Holy Spirit. We aren't just sealed. We are sealed for a day that will come. And on that day, our redemption, we will be able to fully reach out and we will be able to fully touch it. When Jesus comes back, he will look at you and say, he has the Holy Spirit. He is mine. She is mine. And as a result of what God has done in Christ, we are sealed. Meaning God has marked us off. We are his. We are certified. And we really are sons and daughters of God. And we will not lose this. This is our ticket. This is our ticket that guarantees that we will make it home to be with our Father. God has started something new in us. Look at the words here. Verse 24. Having put away falsehood. This is something that has happened. It's punctiliar. It means it happened then in that point in time. You are not someone who is a citizen of two kingdoms. You belong to one kingdom. You are not just becoming a new creation. You are a new creation. Paul furthers this in Galatians 3:27. You have been baptized into Christ as you have put on Christ. That is why Paul urges us to act like new creations, because it's something we actually are. It's not something we merely try harder in. That's a workspace religion. It is something that can only happen as a result of a change in nature. But by God's grace, that has happened. We are able to change because of what God has done in Christ by having him die for our sins. And even more, the Holy Spirit being given to us and making us alive. I love this. It's also really great Trinitarian theology, but I love this. But there's a tension here. We are new creations. We are. But this work is not yet done on this side of glory. Paul, as an apostle and shepherd, knows that this will be a very real struggle until we meet Jesus. Just look in the text, in this very same text. We don't have to go to another book. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Okay? If you're already perfect, you won't have to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. But God knows we aren't. Further, he also says to speak as ones who build one another up. And in verse 32, he says to forgive one another. This is not the world or people in the marketplace who don't know Jesus that he is talking to and expecting these things. This is a church that has been transformed by the gospel that still struggles with these things. Hence the word one another. He is speaking analogously about taking off your dirty clothes and putting on new ones. It is something we have to do every single day. Always. Until we meet him face to face. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as our guarantee, not only that we are saved, but that he is with us. He said this earlier in chapter 1 when he said, "In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." In 2 Corinthians 5:5, he says again that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of faith. Think of sealing, the word sealing here, as certifying. It makes something legal and it makes something real. It means I am who I say I am. A ring confirms that you're married. An adoption document proves that you've truly been adopted. You become a citizen of a country when you have official citizenship documents. And when you're out driving, people know that you're legally allowed to drive because you have a driver's license. In the same way, we are kept and recognized as who we are because we have the Holy Spirit. And who is this Spirit? This Spirit is the same Spirit that Jesus gives us and says that he will send as a helper in John 14 through 16. God has sent him to be our helper so that we are never alone in our walk with him. He has given you a seal that will not fade, that cannot be eroded, that cannot be broken, and that cannot be destroyed by anyone. This same Spirit is himself God, and he is with you in every trial you face, whether it be that sin in your life that you were unable to overcome and you wondered with the fact, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Whether it be relational struggles and marital strife, and you wonder, how am I possibly going to grow and stay sane in this? And he says, I guarantee you will, because I'll be with you and I will convict you in righteousness and I will help you along the way. Or maybe you struggle feeling a sense of belonging. You feel alone? You feel like no one cares about you? And this is what he says. I have claimed you and I have called you mine. If you do feel this way, if you do feel lonely, look around this room. Look at other people here. We are all people on the same journey towards the same Father, towards the same goal. And we are all sealed with this same Holy Spirit. So you are not as alone as you think you are. Verses 31 to 32, he says, don't be bitter and divisive, but be kind and forgive one another as God has forgiven you. These next two verses, we continue with the examples that have to do with putting off the dead creation, and putting on the new creation. Another way that we are tempted by our old self is through bitterness. I think the whole point of the whole list that Paul gives right here is everything can be traced back to bitterness. Bitterness here can mean harshness or animosity. Wrath gives off a sense of uncontrolled kind of passionate outburst. People arguing and shouting and yelling back and forth at one another. Anger is another form of animosity. Clamor can mean shouting, whereas the NIV puts it, brawling. Slandering defames and is abusing for the purpose of tearing down. All of these things, every single one of them, harm the function and force disunity in the body of Christ. Instead of being built up together as one unit, as God would have us to be, they divide and cause strife and pain. None of them are speaking the truth in love. Instead, they are sinning without love. We are told then to put this away from us, or to put it off. Take it off. Put off who we were in Adam and put on who we now are in Christ. Remember who you belong to. Remember what he did for you. I think the point of this passage is we need to remember why we grieve the Holy Spirit and what our sealing means. This is not something that we can exhaust, brothers and sisters, because it is the very gospel that we have heard and we belong to and that we need to repeat every single day. Why? Just why does this grieve God? Why does it? Because we do not grasp the heights or the depths of God's love for us. We simply don't know how high the cost was. And we will spend all of eternity amazed at the miracle it is that God sent Jesus to die for you. This love and sacrifice can never be exhausted. It can never be overdone, and it simply will never run out. The cost was high, but we have been sealed. Brothers and sisters, do you really think that God was sending his son, that whatever your struggle would be, however awful you might think you are, or how lost you feel sometimes, that he would lose one of his people that he died for? Look at John 10. I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice, and I will not lose one of them. There will never be anything too great, too damaging, and too damning that will outrun the blood of the cross. Nothing. There will never be anything, because God loves you, and he will keep you, and he has promised that he will do so. We forget how much God did and how much he suffered so that you and I could be free. He loves us more than we could possibly imagine. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will surely bring it to completion. He has achieved life for you. And he will make sure that you keep that life that he gave to you. Don't look at yourself as a guarantee. Look at him as the guarantee. Bank on his promises. What he says is true. It always goes through. We are forgiven, and on behalf of this, we are kept and we are sealed. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. Give grace as you have been given grace. No one has taken this away. Nothing will destroy it, and nothing will outlast it. This is God's gift to you, that you know him. That you know him and that you are sealed by him. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but be grace giving and forgiving. A couple of practical suggestions as we leave here. We think about this amazing portion of scripture. Encourage someone today. Seriously, encourage someone. Don't be in too much of a hurry to leave church, but talk to someone. See how they're doing and build them up. If you have bitterness or any type of animosity towards someone, go tell them in a sweet and sincere way what they've done to you and forgive them. Do not live as people who forget who you are. Live as people who know who you are. No other religion understands forgiveness in the way Christianity does. Because if Christianity didn't make sense, we have Christ as the standard. As we have been forgiven and reconciled to God, so we should forgive. Above all, know this, that God has you. God is keeping you, and he will still keep you. You are kept by him, and you are sealed by this very Holy Spirit, who is God. And there's nothing, nothing, by his grace, you can do to change that. If you're a visitor, and maybe you're interested in becoming a member of this church, our elders would love to speak to you after the service. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian and interested in knowing more about who Jesus is and what the gospel is. I'd love to talk to you. We have other people in here who would love to talk to you. Our pastors would love to as well. But for our church, as you leave and go out into the world, give grace and forgive and live as new creations who have been sealed by this very Holy Spirit.